Father, we thank you as we're closing out now on this great book of 2 Samuel. And Lord, I pray tonight that you will help me to teach it faithfully and accurately, bring all things to my remembrance. Lord, we thank you for all the things that you're doing and the way you're working through this fellowship here. Lord, we lift up James and Jimmy again for that healing in his body, strength for Jimmy and all the other people that we're praying for, Lord, that you would touch them. I thank you tonight that our hearts are open. Lord, as we pray for this great nation, for that fragmented nation that we live in to be made whole again and total, and that, Lord, that we would bind together. So, Lord, bless us tonight. Bless each and every person. In Jesus' name, and the church says, amen. Amen. Let's turn to the book of 2 Samuel tonight. We're going to cover three quick chapters, and I want to talk to you about the sad story, if you will, or the continuing sad story of King David. You know, the man after God's own heart, and yet the adversity in his own home, his own family is devastating. And tonight I want to talk to you about a fractured family, because that's what David's home was like. Pardon me. Imagine coming from a family, all of your children. And then all of a sudden you have your oldest boy, Amnon, and who David, of course, loved. But what does he do? He rapes his half-sister, Tamar, and then, which is Absalom's sister. And what does Absalom do? Absalom, of course, is the third in line, or the third born to King David. So he assassinates, if you will, Amnon, has him put to death. Tamar, the daughter, she's locked away in seclusion now for the remainder of her life. And then Absalom, you know, who not only betrays his father, but wants the throne, has chased David, if you will, completely out of Jerusalem, actually wants his own father dead. I can tell you that that's what you call a fragmented family, amen? That is totally fractured. So remember that Hussein, who was David's loyal friend, shows up, and when David is praying, that's where we kind of left off the last time, And as he comes there, he pretends loyalty, if you will, to Absalom. And Absalom welcomes him into the inner circle there in the palace without knowing that he is a spy. And we left off with David praying. Once that happened, he prays, says, oh God, turn the counsel, the advice of Ahithophel into foolishness. And that's, of course, exactly what happened. So that prideful prince named Absalom, he agrees with the advice of Hussein, and then, which gives David time to rally his troops and get everything, because remember, he has fled into exile. Now in chapter 18, verses 1 through 4, David now is going to send out his troops, but they wouldn't let David go into battle with him. They made him remain there at the gate. And as David's commanders pass him by, beginning in chapter 18, verse 5, look what happened. Now the king had commanded Joab, Abishai, and Ittai, saying, deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom. And all the people heard, all the soldiers, they heard what he said, when the king gave all the captains orders concerning Absalom. Deal gently with my young son Absalom. And look what he says. He says, you have to do this, guys, for my sake. I know that, David is saying, I know that I sinned with Bathsheba. I know that I killed her husband, or had him killed, Uriah. He says, but I know in my own heart, this is what he's saying to himself, for my sake. He's saying, listen, I didn't discipline my son. I didn't do the things that I should have done. Please don't harm him. He's just a young man. He's growing up. He's not there yet. Isn't it amazing how love can blind us? Oh, it's so true, isn't it? When you know, no one loves a child like the mom or the dad, amen? And there he is, he loves him. But you know, David's love for Absalom nearly cost David and all of Israel the kingdom. And not only that, David's love for Absalom nearly cost him his very own life, because Absalom wanted his father dead. David never disciplined his children. He was a great man, he was a great king, he was a great warrior, but he was not a great father. You know, the Bible tells us, it says, he who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Proverbs 13:24. David didn't do those things. So the people, in verse 6, went out into the field of battle against Israel. And the battles was in the woods, or literally the forest of Ephraim. And the people of Israel were overthrown there before the servants of David. And a great slaughter of 20,000 took place there that day. For the battle there was scattered over the face of the whole countryside. And the woods devoured, watch this, more people. The forest devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. In other words, the battle. Absalom's troops, man, they weren't prepared for that kind of terrain. They weren't rugged. They were probably sissies, you know what I'm saying? And not only that, I mean, they were no match for David's army. These were mighty, mighty valiant men, mighty warriors under his command. And then look what happens. Here comes David's son. Then Absalom met, or literally was overtaken. He was surprised by the servants of David. And Absalom rode on the mule. He was trying to escape. The mule went under the thick boughs of a great terebinth tree. That's the branches there and so forth, this oak tree. And under the thick boughs, and it says his head caught in the terebinth tree. So he was left hanging between heaven and earth. And the mule, which was under him, went on. Absalom followed the advice, remember, not of Ahithophel, but of the spy that David sent in there, Husay. And he said, listen, you need to get in front of your troops and lead them out in the battle, just like your dad does and so forth. And so here he goes out, he follows that, but he's all filled with pride. You know, the Bible tells us in Proverbs 16:18 that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall. This is a fractured family before us. No parent, no matter how bad their children are, would want their son to die like this. Amen? None of them. No, listen, and what's so sad, Absalom didn't have to die like that. He didn't have to rebel against his father. He didn't try to usurp the kingdom. He didn't have to do any of those things. And there he is hanging between heaven and earth, and he's helpless and so forth, and his head is caught in the tree. Actually, I believe it was his hair that was suspended. Remember his hair? He was more beautiful and handsome than any man in all of Israel, and he had that long, incredible, beautiful hair that, you remember, he would cut it once a year, the Bible taught us, and every year that he cut it, the hair that he cut off was weighed at least 5 pounds. And so there he is, that huge elm or oak tree, and he's going underneath it. His hair gets all tangled up, and even though I know it says his head. And there he is, he's suspended. Man, that hair represents his pride, by the way. The Bible says in Proverbs 20:20, whoever curses his father or his mother, his lamp will be put out in deep darkness. Proverbs 17:25, a foolish son is a grief to his father. And that's what Absalom was to David. Look at verse 10 now. And now a certain man saw it and told Joab and said, listen, I just saw Absalom hanging in the terebinth tree. So Joab said to the man who told him, you just saw him? And why did you not strike him there to the ground? I would have given you 10 shekels of silver and a belt. In other words, man, I would have given you money, I would have made a hero out of you, and I would even given you a promotion had you done that. And he says, but the man said to Joab, though I would receive 1,000 shekels in silver in my hand, I would not raise my hand against the king's son. For in our hearing, the king what? Commanded you, Joab, he commanded you and Abishai and Ittai, saying, beware lest anyone touch the young man, Absalom. Otherwise, I would have dealt falsely against my own life, for there's nothing hidden from the king, and you yourself, you've set yourself up against me. And then Joab said, I cannot linger with you. Now, that's a contemptuous thing to say. I cannot linger with you. And look what Joab did. Joab took 3 spears in his hand and thrust them through Absalom's heart, and while he was still alive in the midst of the terebinth tree. And then 10 young men who bore Joab's armor, look what they did. They surrounded Absalom, and they struck and killed him. In other words, they were making sure that he was, if Joab didn't kill him, they were making sure that they did. Now listen carefully. Talking about a fragmented family tonight, a fractured family. When we look at all this as happening, all of David's woes, just like Nathan the prophet told him that the sword and adversity will never depart from your house, David, because of the sin that you committed with Bathsheba and having Uriah murdered. Now, the last phase, can you imagine hanging there in a tree by your hair? You're defenseless, you're helpless, and then you see your cousin. See, Joab was his cousin. The last face that Absalom sees is that of his cousin. Was he thinking he's going to help me because we are family? But no, that's not what he did. He killed him right there. You know, that's a sad, fractured family. Joab didn't fear his uncle David. That was his uncle. Joab didn't fear Uncle David's command. Let's put it that way, since we're talking about a family tonight. They didn't deal gently with Absalom at all. David said, remember, for my sake. He was saying, I can't take it anymore. I cannot see my family destroyed. You know, whenever we witness our own family being destroyed from within, it's one of the most heartbreaking things that can ever happen to a mom or a dad. Amen? It just tears us all apart. And the thing is, David, you know, he didn't forget this. Because when we finally get over into 1 Kings, you know, remember what he told Solomon? He said, listen, you take care of him. In other words, you kill him after I'm gone. Jesus told us something. In the Word of God, Jesus said, every city, this city here that we're in right now, every city, he said, every house, meaning every family. It says, every city or house, he said, divided against itself, it cannot stand. Boy, do we need to pray for unity in our own nation tonight. Amen? And all the things that are happening. Look at verse 18 now. So Joab blew the trumpet. In other words, Absalom is dead, the rebellion is over, and the people returned from pursuing Israel. For Joab held back the people, and they took Absalom, Joab's cousin, remember? And it says, and cast him into a large pit in the woods and laid a large heap of stones over him. What a sad death and burial. And then all of Israel, they fled, everyone to his tent, meaning those that were with Absalom. Boy, they headed out, they went back home. And now Absalom in his lifetime had taken up and set up a pillar for himself, which is in the king's valley. For Absalom said, I have no son to keep my name in remembrance. And he called the pillar after his own name, and to this day it is called Absalom's monument. You know, instead of a monument, what did Absalom end up with? Just a heap of stones, man. Just a heap of horrible, unmarked stones. My question is, why did Absalom set up that monument? You ever wonder about that? And I know the text just said he set it up because he wanted people to remember his name because he didn't have any children. He did have sons, but they died early. We don't know how. But you know what I think? I look at that and I say, no, I tell you why he set it up. I think he set it up because he was neglected in his own family. David had the opportunity whenever Absalom came back from his grandfather. Remember, he had been gone for 3 years. He fled after he killed his brother Amnon. And he had the opportunity, but David wouldn't forgive him. Matter of fact, David made him stay in his own house. Only Joab finally came to his rescue after Absalom set Joab's fields on fire. And Joab finally came to him and says, listen, I want to see my father. And even then, after all that time, actually 5 wasted years, David allows him to come in. David kisses him, meaning, okay, we're reconciled. But there was never that unity ever between them again. And when I look at that, I say, you know what? He set that up because no one really recognized him anymore. No one really loved him anymore. I don't know that, even though I know David did. My question is, did David visit that site? Another thing is, was Absalom really saved? Was he really a believer? I don't think that he was. And so runners are now going to be sent to King David. Remember, he's waiting at the gate. Drop down to verse 29. And the king said, as these runners were coming, is a young man Absalom safe? That's all. He didn't care about the battle. He didn't care. He just wanted to know about his boy. And Ahimaaz answered. Now, that was King Saul's father-in-law, if you will. When Joab set sent the king's servant and me, your servant, I saw a great tumult, but I did not know what it was about. And the king said, turn aside, you stand here. And so as he turned aside and stood still, just then the Cushite came, and the Cushite said, oh, there is good news, my lord the king, for the Lord has avenged you this day of all those who rose against you. And the king said to the Cushite, this is the second time he's asked this question, is the young man Absalom safe? So the Cushite answered, well, may the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise against you to do you harm be like that young man. Then the king was deeply moved. Literally, he shuddered in grief. He quaked inside. That's the Hebrew there. And he went to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said thus, oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place, oh, Absalom, my son, my son. That is what you call a grieving father. Amen. You know, but it wouldn't have done any good for David to die in his place. But I'm so thankful tonight that Jesus died in our place. Amen. I mean, boy, he proved his own love. Romans 5:8, that he proved his own love, demonstrated his own love, that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. And I'm so thankful that we know that. But you know what? Look at this fractured family. You know, to be a great king, the sweet psalmist of Israel, the mighty warrior of God, the slayer of Goliath. I mean, David was a mighty, mighty man of God. He was a man that was after God's very own heart. God said that himself. But you know what? To be a great king, but then to be a poor father. Think about that for a moment. I mean, to be a great person or a great leader or a great teacher or a great doctor or a great plumber, whatever a person is in life, but then to be a bad father, not a good father. I mean, to be a great pastor even, or a great elder, deacon, or whatever it might be, even a great president, but then to be a poor father. You know what? Absalom lies there now just under a heap of stones. We should do all that we can, fathers and mothers, to make sure that our families are not fractured. The world is against us and the devil is against us, but God is for us. Amen? Now, chapter 19, and Joab was told, behold, the king, which now that was Joab's uncle, okay, King David. He's weeping, man, and mourning for Absalom. He's, in other words, the cousin that he just killed. So the victory that day was turned into mourning for all the people, for the people heard it and they said, oh, listen, the king is grieved for his son. And look what happened. All the people, meaning the army, they stole back into the city that day as a people who were ashamed to steal away when they flee in battle. But the king, he covered his face. He didn't want to be heard. He covered his face and cried out with a loud voice, oh, my son, Absalom, oh, Absalom, my son, my son. The loudest cry in Jerusalem that day of victory, did not come from the soldiers who should have been shouting because they won the battle. It came from the mourning of their king from David. And there's David's army. They kind of snuck back into town, if you will, because it was like they were ashamed and so forth. And you know what? I don't find anywhere recorded that Joab, who killed his cousin, Absalom, shed one tear for what he had done. Now look at verse 5. And Joab came into the house to the king and said, listen, today you have disgraced all your servants who today have saved your life, the lives of your sons and daughters, the lives of your wives, the lives of your concubines, in that you love your enemies. In other words, David, what's wrong with you? You love those who hate you, and you hate your friends, meaning those who love you. For you have declared today that you have no respect, or literally regard, neither princes, servants. For today I perceive if Absalom had lived and all of us had died today, then it would have pleased you well. You know, I don't like Joab at all, but I know that he is correct. He's really correct here, no doubt about it. I believe David loved Absalom more than anyone on the face of that of the earth. Also, at this point in the story, I'm not exactly sure that David even knows how Absalom died or who took his life. That comes a little later. And now, therefore, arise, go out at Joab, says, you speak comfort to your servants, for I swear by the Lord, if you do not go out, not one will stay with you this night. And that will be worse for you than all the evil that has befallen you, David, from your youth until now. You know, Absalom would have killed David, his father, had he been given the opportunity. That's a horrible thing, isn't it? And yet Joab, he says, listen, David, if you don't go out there and encourage your people, if you don't go tell them that they fought for you, the ones that loved you and would even died for you, you're going to have a major problem in this city. He says, then the king rose and sat in the gate, and they told all the people, saying, oh, there's the king. He's sitting in the gate. So all the people came before the king, and every one of Israel, because every one of Israel had fled to his tent. Now, in verses 9 through 18, David is going to cross back over the Jordan. He's restored to his kingship, if you will. He returns to Jerusalem, and David does something in the text that I'm not reading right now. David appoints his nephew, Amasa, who is the son of Abigail, David's sister, as commander of the army in place of Joab. Maybe he did that because he now figured out that Joab killed his son. Now, look at verse 17. And there were 1,000 men of Benjamin with him. Now, whenever they crossed over, that's a sign that the hostility between the house of Saul is now over with. And Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, 15 sons, 20 servants were with him. They went over the Jordan before the king, and then a ferry boat went across to carry over the king's household and to do what he thought was good. And now Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king when he crossed the Jordan. Remember that Ziba, he was a liar. He deceived David. He lied about Mephibosheth. Remember that? Okay, now, and then here we have Shimei. Remember what he did? He was the one who cursed David when he was going into exile when Absalom was coming after him. And he was the stone thrower. He was throwing all these stones and cursing David. And there he comes, and then he said to the king, oh, listen, do not let my Lord impute iniquity to me, or remember what wrong your servant did on that day that my Lord the king left Jerusalem, and that the king should take it to heart. Now look what he says, for I, your servant, know that I've sinned. Yeah, I mean, anybody would say that right now, wouldn't you? I mean, this guy, he doesn't have a chance. You know, David could put him to death. He says, oh, listen, I've sinned. Therefore, here I am. Oh, David, listen, I'm the very first to come back to you. I'm the first one crawling back to you, if you will, today of all the house of Joseph to go down to meet my Lord the king. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, now that's the oldest son of David's sister, a brother to Joab, answered and said, shall not Shimei be put to death for this because he cursed the Lord's anointed? And David said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zerah? That's his sister. Remember all those kids, that you should be adversaries to me today. Shall any man be put to death today in Israel? For do I not know that today I am king over Israel? In other words, I'm king. He's nothing. Why are you worried about it? Therefore, the king said to Shimei, you shall not die. And look what David did. The king swore to him. You talk about a fractured family. Here you have David is worn out with his sister's sons. You know, and this is the second time that Abishai, wanted to kill Shimei. Is that for us? Hello, come in. No, listen. And so here David swore. Now that means when David made an oath that David couldn't kill him, okay? But later on, when we get to 1 Kings, we're going to find out that Solomon is instructed and Shimei is executed later on. Now look at verse 24. Now Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, actually he's the son of Jonathan, remember, Saul's son. He came down to meet the king, and he had not cared for his feet, didn't trim his mustache, his clothes, he didn't wash his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he returned in peace. So he had been waiting for David to come back. And all this time he was in mourning for David. So here we have Jonathan's lame son. But he must have really been something to behold. Amen. I mean, you hadn't trimmed your mustache, you haven't brushed your teeth, you haven't combed your hair, you haven't washed your clothes. I'm sure he smelled great. You know what I'm saying? And so he comes back, and you know, and he too came from a fractured family. Remember, King Saul was his grandfather, and God rejected King Saul. Now look at verse 25. And so it was when he came to Jerusalem to meet the king said to him, "Why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth?" And he answered, "Oh, my lord, O king, my servant deceived me." He's talking about Ziba now. "For your servant said, I will saddle a donkey for myself that I may ride on it and go to the king, because your servant is lame." He says, he's saying, "David, listen, I was wanting to go. I'm lame. I couldn't go out and saddle the donkey. He deceived me. And he has slandered your servant to my lord the king. But the Lord, my lord the king, is like an angel of God. Therefore, do what is good in your eyes, for all my father's house were but dead before my lord the king. Yet you set your servant among those to eat at your own table. Therefore, what right have I still to cry out any more to the king?" So the king said to him, "Why do you speak any more of your matters?" In other words, he's not sure to believe. Who does he believe? Is he going to believe Ziba? Is he going to believe, or it's actually Ziba, but anyway, I just Texas talk. Ziba's good enough for me. But, you know, don't speak anymore. He says, I've had it. He said, "Listen, you and Ziba divide the land." Remember, David restored to Mephibosheth all the land of King Saul. And then he told Ziba, or Ziba, whichever one you want, he says, "You're going to take care of him now as a servant to make sure he's taken care of all the days of his life." And David told Mephibosheth, "You're going to eat at my table all the days of your life." Now he says, "You know what? We're going to divide it up." And he said, "You know what? You can have half and he'll have the other half." And then it says, Mephibosheth said to the king, "Rather, let him take it all, inasmuch as my lord the king has come back in peace to his own people." He says, "You can have everything. I don't care. All that matters is that now you're back. You're back on the throne." Verse 31. And then it says, "Barzillai, the Gileadite, came down from Ogillam, went across the Jordan to the king to escort him across the Jordan." Now, Barzillai was a very aged man. He was 80 years old, and he provided the king with supplies when he stayed at Mahanaim, for he was a very rich man. Remember, when David fled from Absalom, all of the people, when they crossed over, they were tired, they were exhausted, they were hungry, and he shows up with all these foods and cheeses and all the rest of it and makes sure that they're taken care of. And look what verse 33 says. And the king said to him, Barzillai, he said, "Listen, you come across with me, and I'll provide for you while you are with me in Jerusalem." David was forever grateful to this 80-year-old man for his goodness and how he helped David and all the company again when he fled from Absalom there and he was out in the wilderness. And he says, "Listen, you move to Jerusalem with me. Let me take care of you for the rest of your life." But Barzillai said to the king, "Oh, how long have I to live that I should go up with the king to Jerusalem?" In other words, David, the move would probably kill me. I'm just too old. He says, "I'm 80 years old. Can I discern between good and bad? Can your servant taste what to eat or what to drink? Can I hear any longer the voice of singing men and singing women? Why then should your servant be a further burden to my lord the king?" In other words, I'm too old to enjoy the king's court. Can't hear anything, can't test anything, can't see anything. I'm over the hill, you understand? He says, "Listen, your servant," though, look what he said he'll do. "Your servant will go a little way across the Jordan with the king." Isn't that something? He says, "I'll go a little bit with you, David. I'm going to keep you company for just a little bit. And why should the king repay me with such a reward? Please let your servant turn back again that I may die in my own city near the grave of my father and my mother. But here is your servant Chimham." Now that was his son, okay? He says, "Here, let him cross with my lord the king and do for him what seems good to you. king answered and Shimhem shall cross over with me, and I will do for him what seems good to you. And now whatever you request of me, I'll do for you. And then all the people went across the Jordan, and when the king had crossed over, the king kissed Barzillai and blessed him, and he returned to his own place. Now, when we get into 1 Kings, we're going to find out that King David, before he dies, he's going to tell King Solomon, his son, he says, now listen, you show kindness to the sons of Barzillai. You show kindness to them, and let them be among those who eat at your table forever. So he was blessing them. Now, here, you would think peace was finally going to happen, but in the verses 43 in chapter 19, or 40 through 43, it's not. A major division occurs, and this is actually the setup, if you will, for after the death of Solomon, for the division that's going to occur between Israel and Judah. Now, look at verse 20. I know I'm going quickly, but I want to get to what I want to say. It says in chapter 20, there happened to be there a rebel who belonged to Calvary Chapel. No, I'm just joking. Whose name was Seven. I mean, that's what Sheba means. The son of Barzillai. And it says a Benjamite. So he was from the same tribe of that of King Saul. And he blew a trumpet and said, we have no share in David, nor do we have any inheritance in the son of Jesse. And look what he says, every man to his own tents, O Israel. Now this is going to be that song or slogan of rebellion. He says, so every man of Israel deserted David and followed Sheba, the son of Barzillai, but the men of Judah from the Jordan as far as Jerusalem, they remained loyal to their king. You know, we have a fractured family, and now we have a fractured nation. You know, that's exactly what the wicked one loves to do. He's the great divider of man from man and in marriages or whatever. He loves to do that. He separates families. He separates nations. He loves to divide churches. That's just what he loves to do. And now David came to his house at Jerusalem, and the king took the 10 women, his concubines, whom he had left to keep the house, and he put them in seclusion, and he supported them. In other words, he took care of them, but he did not go into them. He never was with them again intimately. And so they were shut up to the day of their death. Isn't that tragic? Living in widowhood. So here we have that fractured family. Absalom had followed, remember, I think it was last week, the advice of Ahithophel. Ahithophel told him, and that was Bathsheba's grandfather, by the way. He said, oh no, let's set up a big tent on top of the palace and let all of Israel see when you go into David's concubines and so forth. Meaning Absalom now is truly the king. He's taken over all that David hath. And of course, that was great sin against God. And then the king said to Amasa. Now, Amasa is the nephew, the son there of Abigail, David's sister. Assemble the men of Judah with me for 3 days, within 3 days, present here and be present here yourself. So Amasa went to assemble the men of Judah, but he delayed longer than the set time which David had appointed him. So now we have, instead of peace, we have another rebellion there, and the rebellion of Sheba. And it needed to be crushed immediately, as we'll find, because it says it's going to be worse than what Absalom is doing. I don't know why it took 3 days for Amasa to try to assemble all the troops, but it just didn't work. And remember that Uncle David put his nephew Amasa, if you will, in his nephew Joab's position, the commander of the army, verse 6. And now David said to Abishah, that's Joab's older brother, one of the sons of David's sister, now Sheba the son of Barzillai will do us more harm than Absalom. Take your Lord's servant, and you pursue him, and lest he find for himself fortified cities and escape us. So Joab's men with the Cherethites, the Pelethites, and all the mighty men went after him. And they went out of Jerusalem to pursue Sheba, the son of Barzillai. And when they were at the large stone, which is in Gibeon, Amasa came before him. Watch this now. Now Joab was dressed in battle armor, and on it was a belt with a sword fastened in its sheath at his hips. And as he was going forward, it fell out, meaning he did that on purpose. And then Joab said to Amasa, hey, are you in health, my brother? In other words, we're cousins, we're family, and I'm treating you. In other words, he's pretending to treat him warmly. And Joab took Amasa by the beard with his right hand and kissed him. But Amasa didn't notice that the sword that was in Joab's hand, and he struck him in the stomach, and his entrails poured out on the ground, and he did not strike him again. And thus he died. And then Joab and Abishai, his brother, pursued Sheba, the son of Berechi. Now listen, this is not only sad, but this is what you call the ultimate fractured family. I don't believe that Joab was any better than Judas, if you want to know my personal thoughts on that. I mean, while he was kissing his cousin, while he was hugging his cousin, what did he do? He ripped out his intestines, man, with the sword. And he was, to me, nothing more than a cold-blooded killer. And this was a revenge killing because Amasa had taken his position away from him. Meanwhile, one of Joab's men stood near Amasa and said, "Whoever favors Joab and whoever's for David, you follow Joab." But Amasa wallowed in his blood in the middle of the highway. And when the man saw that all the people stood still, he moved Amasa from the highway to the field and threw a garment over him. And when he saw that everyone who came upon him halted, and when he was removed from the highway, all the people went after Joab to pursue Sheba, the son of Berechi. You know, Nathan the prophet told David after the sin of Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah, he told him, he said, "David, God says that the sword will never ever depart from your house." And that's exactly what we're witnessing here with this fractured family. And what an incredible, horrible family, and what a horrible burial. From the highway to the field, to the headstone, they just threw a garment over him to cover him. They chased Sheba then to a small city. Joab and the men, they take a battering ram. They're trying to tear the wall or the doors of the city down so they can enter in. Go to verse 16. And then a wise woman cried out from the city, "Hear, hear, please say to Joab, come nearby that I may speak with you." And when he had come to her, the woman said, "Are you Joab?" And he answered, "I am." And then she said to him, "Will you hear the words of your maidservant?" And he answered, "Well, I'm listening." So she spoke, saying, "They used to talk in former times, saying they shall surely seek guidance at Abel. And so they would end disputes. I am among the peaceable and the faithful in Israel. You seek to destroy a city and a mother in Israel. Why would you swallow up the inheritance of the Lord?" And Joab answered, "What? Far be it from me that I should swallow up or destroy. That is not so, but a man from the mountains of Ephraim, Sheba, the son of Berechi by name, has raised his hand against the king, against David. Deliver him only, and I will depart from the city." So the woman said to Joab, "Watch his head will be thrown over the wall." Really a friendly place, you understand? And then the woman in her wisdom went all the people, and they cut off the head of Sheba, the son of Berechi, threw it out to Joab. He blew the trumpet, and they withdrew from the city, every man to the tent, his tent. And Joab returned to the king at Jerusalem. And the remaining three verses describe the officers as now David is reestablishing his kingdom. Now listen carefully, very short, not a lot to say. You know, when I read through all that, and I know I went through it briefly or quickly, and I read more than I normally do without commentary. You know, tonight, when I look at our nation, and when I look at many families, even in the church, I see so many fractured people, so many fractured families. We live in a time, and I don't mean to be pessimistic, but I am not blind, and I don't stick my head in the sand, okay? I look out today, and I say, oh, Lord, there's an ever-increasing strain on family relationships. I can tell you so often most of my counseling has to do with, I have a problem with my mother. She will no longer speak to me. She hates my husband or vice versa. Or the husband can't stand the mother-in-law. Da, 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 da. I won't go there for Christmas. I won't go there for Thanksgiving. All those things. You have sons not speaking to fathers and fathers not speaking to sons and fathers not speaking to their fathers. It's so easy today, it seems to me. It is so easy today for this generation to simply write off family members. I don't need you. I don't need anything from you, and I don't want anything to do with you. Some Christian families, loved ones, they live in the same house, and yet somehow they live totally independently from one another. That is a sad, sad thought, and isn't it not? You know, I say, oh, Lord, that's so sad. You know, families are the backbone of this nation. I mean, so many families today, there's not a father there. It's the mother or the grandmother who is raising all of the children. Let me tell you something. We need one another. We need one another. The devil is the one who is a great divider. And like David, so many of our own problems begin in our own homes, in our families. Parents not really training up their children in the admonition of the Lord. Children who are now running the household and so forth. Listen, it's hard to raise children in any generation, but it's especially hard to raise them in this generation. We're so separated by, well, I'm my Facebook, and or I don't talk to people, I just text to people. That's not relationship, okay? That is an electronic relationship without a tone of a voice or a look into the eyes. I'm not beating anybody up that does that. I text sometimes. I even know how to use those, what do you call them, emojis or emojis? Or yeah, I put the smiley face and thumbs up and, you know, the angel praying or whatever. And I got a text the other day, or just a few days ago, from someone out of state, and it says, "Hey, old man," and then there was a little palm tree beside it. And if you're listening, Charles, thank you for sending that, okay? It was a blessing to me. Now listen, I tell you, the Bible is our only guide to prevent having a fractured family. It's the Word of God. Getting into the Word of God. You know what? The scripture, listen to this, in Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. That's a good thing. And he says, for this is right. It's the right thing to do. You know, but we have to give our children someone that they respect to obey. Amen? Come on. It says, honor your mother and father, which is the first commandment with a promise that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. That's what we must do. And not only that, in the church, what's worse than a fractured church where there's division and gossip and all the rest of the things that hell produces? You know, listen, Jesus told us what in John 13, 34, 35, he said, listen, he says, a new commandment. This is one of the vision statements and one of the scriptures in our vision statement of this church. You know, Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. He says, by this the whole world will know that you're my disciples. Listen, that's what we must do. That's what we're commanded to do. You see, love really never fails, amen? And that's what we don't want to be fractured and so forth. You know, we're not the Waltons, are we? John Boy. Good night, Elizabeth. Good night, Grandma. Good night, John Boy. Wouldn't it be nice if it was that way? Wouldn't it be nice that where there's that unity in the families today? The devil wants so much to destroy the unity of our families. And you know, how wonderful for all the families, even the ones, whether we get along or not, to unite. How wonderful to have all the family over for dinner, but that we all get along. You know what I'm saying? Isn't that a blessing? I don't know how you feel, but for me, that is a blessing from God. Oh, how wonderful. That's not so in my life, but I would love it to be that way. And I think, oh God, I've always prayed for that. I want to close tonight with a prayer. And this prayer is not my prayer. This prayer that I'm about to read, this is a child's prayer from our kids' church. And she says this when she filled out her prayer card. She says, I would like to be prayed for. And here she goes. People now are hurt in life. It's a little bitty kid. He said, people now are hurt in life. Please wash away all my sins. Be with me, please. Let me live. Please speak to me so my family and I can hear you. Please. Thank you for all that you've done. I love you so much. Then she shouts, God, please take this and read it. Amen. We come to you tonight. And we ask, oh Father, just as that little one did, the faith of a babe. If there are fractured families in this chapel or those listening tonight, by your mercy, by your goodness, by your grace, by your power, by your love, Lord, reunite them. Take the fragmented pieces and with your incredible grace and love, put them back together. Bring unity to our families. We praise you tonight. We honor you tonight. We love you tonight. Please read this, Lord. Please read this now. In Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's stand.